Praise God. So welcome, guys. It's good that you're here. And it's great that we can spend this little time together and we can become stronger because He's in our midst. Thank you, Father. Lord, I ask tonight that as I proclaim the word that you've laid on my heart, I don't want to entertain anybody, but I do ask that you will bring amongst us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we will know Jesus. We will understand who Jesus is. Lord, I ask you for that because we will be saved when we understand who you are. Our lives will be transformed. So come and do what only you can do, Holy Spirit, and take from what belongs to Jesus and make it known to us. Let us be changed, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. So last week I talked on the amazing concept of Jesus our bridegroom. And for most of us, it's probably a concept we don't easily grasp and we don't necessarily always have a handle on what that means. But I want to take that further tonight, not looking at the bridegroom, but looking at the bride that is being set apart for the bridegroom, and that is us, the Church of Jesus Christ. In this day and age, in this nation, many of Western nations, we don't hear of or read of any great, powerful moves of God where people are saved out on the streets, people are saved outside the church as well as in, where people are healed routinely, where people are delivered and set free, where people find victory in their lives over the things that have held them in captive and bondage for a long time. We look at the state of our nation and we see that the government is doing their level best and they're doing what they can to try and stem the tide of where the nation's going, but I think it's fair to say that there's only as much as they can do and there's something much greater that has to happen. Something has to happen to bring a change in Europe and North America. Something that will completely put the brakes on where the enemy is trying to go. And the church is becoming less relevant in many societies. It's fewer people go to churches, and when they do, it's largely kind of entertainment value or just like a routine, like you belong to a tennis club or something. You go along because you think it does you good. And we don't see people being saved in any great numbers. We may see people praying the prayer of commitment after somebody, but we don't see people being saved. We don't see lives being transformed. We don't see Jesus becoming Lord of many lives. And so I'm asking myself this, Lord, why? What is happening? When I look at the body of Christ, we just see that prayer is kind of something that is relegated to the most unimportant of all activities that can take place in the church. I've heard of churches where there are hundreds of members and they can get five people at a prayer meeting. They consider it to be a successful time. And I'm just thinking, what's going on? Why is this the case? Why is it so unimportant? Why is there so little in the church? And I believe that God wants us to look at that. And you know, there's a danger here that when we get concerned about the fruit, we start concentrating on the fruit. But I believe the Lord wants to look at the root. Because when the root is right, the fruit will be right. And the danger is we start fixing the fruit and thinking of programs and thinking of seven steps to better whatever. But we've got to get the root right. And when the root is right, the fruit will work. I want to sketch a scenario for you. Jesus is speaking in Revelation chapter 2. He's speaking to the church of the seven churches. And to one of them, the church at Pergamon, he writes the statement. He says, "These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives." Thrones? Satan lives? What is this? What is this? What's he talking about? To help you understand that, I want to take you back to the time of creation when Adam and Eve were created. And God had given them a specific instruction that they were to eat from every other tree that they wanted except the one of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan came and he twisted the story and he lied to them, and they believed the lie that this would not cost them everything God had promised them if they believed him. And his trick is no different. He still comes along with the same lie. And so we read that Adam and Eve themselves handed Satan the mandate. They aligned with him by agreeing with his lie. They handed him the mandate to become the authority, to build his throne upon the earth. And whether we like it or not, Satan has a throne on the earth. How do we know this? We read that when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, we read that he said to Jesus, "If you bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms, for they are mine to give you." Jesus never disputed that. He never said, "No, they're not. They belong to me or my Father." He simply said, "It is written, worship the Lord your God only." You see, they were handed to Satan by Adam and Eve. And they gave him the mandate to build a throne on this earth and to have reign supremely over this earth. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are enslaved by the one you obey?" The moment they chose to obey Satan against God, they became his slaves. And mankind, without Jesus Christ, is enslaved to Satan. He is the order, the world order. And so we should not be amazed at where the world's sliding and what's going on when we understand that there is a dark power that operates on the earth. And that is why the word I'm bringing tonight is, where is the church that is the bright and shining light that is driving back this darkness, that is saying, "Stop that far, no further"? Where is the church that is raised up, that is establishing the throne of Jesus Christ on the land? And what I see happening is that people have given up hoping that something different will happen. How many people came here tonight expecting that the glory of God would fall in this place? And that God would truly walk in here tonight? Not many of us, because we've got so used to him not turning up. We've got so used to expecting nothing that we expect nothing. And so we live in this place. There are territorial thrones all over the world. How do I know that? Look at Daniel chapter 10 in verse 13. When Michael comes to Daniel, who 3 weeks prior to that had begun fasting and praying and seeking God. And the scriptures tell us that Michael eventually turns up after 3 weeks. Daniel falls like a dead man when he sees Michael. And Gabriel says to him, "I was detained because I was sent from the day you started praying. I was sent in answer to your prayer. But I was detained for 3 weeks by the prince of Persia." Who is the prince of Persia? He is the demonic stronghold over that area. "And I was detained by him. But Michael, the archangel, came to help me. And together we conducted warfare against the prince of Persia. And I was eventually free to come here to you." What was happening? There was a territorial power that stood to oppose him. What empowered him to come? The continued fasting and praying of Daniel empowered him to come closer and come closer and win the battle. And then he says in verse 20, soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come here. So there is a prince over Persia. There is a prince over Greece. There is a prince over London. There is a prince over all parts of the world where Jesus is not being proclaimed, where Jesus, the people of God, are not living with absolute conviction that Jesus is Lord. Wherever we do that, we put the Satan into check. When we obey the Lord, we establish His throne in our lives, in our church, and in our city. Wherever we say, yes, Jesus, we align ourselves with Him. We stop aligning ourselves with a liar, and we establish a powerful throne in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our city. When we come into agreement with God, you see what happened? Adam and Eve came into agreement with Satan, handed him the lot. Now, when we come into agreement with Jesus Christ, the whole thing shifts. And He becomes Lord. I spoke last week about the bridegroom because I wanted you to truly understand what it means to know that God loves you and God desires you and God desires a relationship with you. And my word, the title of the word was, God is not seeking a workforce, He's seeking a relationship. But there's another part to this coin. All coins have two sides. Without both sides being printed, they don't work. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will know Him better. And there, brothers and sisters, I believe is the key. There are so many of us who do not know Him. We know about Him, but we don't know Him. When Job was put through all that he went through, right at the end of the book of Job, he says, Before I had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. There is a different knowing of who He is. There is a knowing Him where we stand in His presence and we say, I understand who you are. And you are so magnificent that I can but fall on my face before you and declare how mighty, how awesome, how powerful you are. And I have nothing to fear on this earth because I know who you are. But most of the time, we don't know Him. We don't know Him. I tell you what, guys, if we truly knew Him, you could not sit on your chair during the worship. You would not be able to do that. You'd be standing on top of your chair, or you'd be flat on your face, but you would not be able to be indifferent. You'd not say, I'm tired, because He is so glorious that tiredness melts away in His presence. If we truly know Him. If we really knew Him, how differently would we live? How differently would our lives function? What chance would pornography have? What chance would vile stuff on television with foul language and wrong value systems, how comfortable would we be with that? We wouldn't be able to tolerate it. We'd say, no, I can't fill my mind with that stuff. I've seen the glorious one. I know the purity, the holiness, the majesty, the awesome one. You know, I believe that the reason why we don't see a lot of power and authority in our hearts and in our lives is because we've filled our minds with so much clutter and other stuff that when Jesus turns up, we just don't really know a great deal about Him. He's just a concept we've heard about. We once met Him many years ago, but we got so disappointed that we don't know Him anymore. And if we truly knew Him, you would be a dangerous force to be reckoned with in this nation. You would stop the enemy in his tracks there and say, you will not come any closer. You would talk to people out on the streets who do not know Jesus, and they will come to salvation and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because they will recognize, hey, you know Him. Guys, if you're bored, I have been bored for a long time. But my boredom eventually drove me to find out why I was bored. And I became aware that I was bored because I'd stopped being excited about who He is. And when I started to discover who Jesus Christ is, I realized there was nothing that I could do to be bored ever again. I had to be overwhelmed by who He is. My whole life had to be totally turned upside down for Him. There is nothing boring about God. Go and read the book of Ezekiel. Go and read the whole jolly unvarnished account of God. Go and read about these amazing creatures with eyes and hands everywhere and wings, and who sound like roaring water when they flap their wings, who have chrysolite wheels underneath them, two wheels turning, who whenever the Spirit says go forward, they move instantly forward. When He says stop, they stop. Because they know who He is. He says to us, worship Me only. We say, hang on. There's a great program on now. Hang on. I'm really tired. Hang on, I tried that and it doesn't work. I'm bored. You don't turn up. You don't do what I think you should do. So I'll just sit this one out if you don't mind. Because you've never turned up anyway. And He says, well, you're getting exactly what you expected. I'm not turning up because you don't expect Me. I only turn up where there's hunger. I turn up where people long for Me. Where there's a deep, deep longing for My presence, I turn up. He wants to turn up. He wants to turn up more than you will ever know. Can I tell you what else has happened? Paul says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, and I will answer that question in a moment. In order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, and the riches of His glorious inheritance in His people. Guys, our hearts need to be opened up. The eyes of our hearts need to be enlightened, because they become so dull. They become so overcrowded with all the troubles of life that we can no longer perceive. We don't even feel a little jolt of excitement when these guys lead us into the most beautiful time of worship. Some of us just think, oh, let's get the singing bit over, then we can get the preach, then we can get the coffee, we can go home, and we tick church again for another week. I think that's so sad. Because we're missing, we're being lied to by a devil who wants you and I to miss the best, the most glorious experience of Jesus Christ. The most awesome life-changing revelation of who He is. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Tonight, Father, enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Let our hearts see You for who You are. Let our hearts be changed. Let us understand the riches of Your glorious inheritance that You have in and for us. Let us understand who our Father is. Let us understand tonight more than ever before. And Your incomparably great power for us who believe. There the key is. The power is for those who believe. So what we do is we go and do a faith course. Wrong answer. Get our eyes open, that we will see and know who He is. We will understand then, when we gaze upon Him, we will understand His incomparably. It can't be compared to anything else. Great power for the ones who believe. This problem is that many of us do not know him. Psalm 50 verse 21, the Lord says, "You've made me altogether like yourselves. You think I'm no different than a man. You think I'm like everybody else around you. You've taken political correctness and put it on me. You've taken me, the roaring lion of Judah, and you've turned me into a pussycat. You want to put a leash on me and a little bell around my neck and reach out your hand and pat me and say, 'There, God, we got you sorted.'" And we wonder why there's no power in this church of Jesus Christ in this land. We wonder why so many of us have become indifferent, because we have recreated who he is. We have so given up on trying to find him, and we've given up worshiping him. We've given up reading his word with a hunger to understand him, that we've allowed everything else to tell us who he should be. The fact that he will come on the earth, and out of his mouth will come a sword, and he will slay his enemies. And he will be seen coming with his robe stained red, not with grape juice, but with the blood of the people he had slain. That is Jesus. We've got to get him back to where he is. Because when we understand who he is, we will change in who we expect him to be in our lives and in our circumstances. In the Old Testament, we read that the living God roars like a lion. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's still a roaring lion. He's not stopped roaring. He is still the lion of Judah." We have to take our obsession with political correctness and chuck it in the bin when it comes to Jesus, because he doesn't conform. He does not conform to what we think he should be. We have to conform to him. And if you don't like what he's done up to now, get over it. Because quite frankly, it doesn't matter. Except that you will miss the greatest opportunity that there will ever be on the earth. And I will miss it if I refuse to acknowledge him for who he is. Those who truly understand who he is will not be able to stay silent. In the worship and the praise, you'll be the noisiest people in the room. The Lord showed me something really interesting today. Pornography, which is rife in the church. Pornography is primarily worshiping at the altar of demons, gazing on images, believing the lie that that is to fulfill your sexual expectations for your life. Gazing on those things, worshiping those demonic forces. And then we wonder why worship is boring. We wonder why church is boring. We wonder why there's no power. We wonder why our minds are so cluttered with so many things that we cannot change anything. We are being changed by the world around us. Just listen to what Paul says to us, to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Listen, you want to know how much God hates sin? He had to send his only son to die an agonizing death to pay for it. That's how much he hates sin. That's how much he doesn't tolerate sin. It cost his son to get us off the hook. "Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for the Lord's people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I want you to know that I don't care if I'm not popular with you. I seriously don't care. I care more that you will live. I care more that at the end, when Jesus comes again, he will recognize all of us. And he will say, enter into your inheritance. And if you hate me along the way, that's absolutely fine. I can serve you better this way. Thank you, Jesus. Guys, I want to say something to you. We believe that we have a specific mandate and something to fulfill while we're in this nation in this time. And it's simply this. We don't know how long we're going to be able to work for. We're fit and well and healthy and full of energy now, praise God. I don't know how long that goes on for, but as long as it goes, I'm here to do it. But I want you to know what we want to leave. Our work must leave a generation of people, and that can mean all ages, who are unconditionally and uncompromisingly follow Jesus Christ, who love Him and live for Him and serve Him with all their hearts and with all their strength. Those are the ones that will raise up a throne in this nation and in this city for the Lord Jesus Christ. People who will radically serve Jesus. People who will radically walk in obedience to Him. People who will radically proclaim Him. People who will know the power of God in their lives. Not people who will need to go on another course or another program to fix the fruit. But people who will go down to the root and fix it. That our lives will become the lives that reveal Jesus Christ on this earth. And that's the purpose that God has for Dot and I here. And I don't know how long that takes. But as long as we got breath, we're doing this. We will push, we will fight, we will go for it, we will give everything we've got. Our aim is to connect you so strongly to Jesus that you become dangerous in this nation. Do you know, in Africa, in India, in China, in South America, the church grows. Not only in numbers, but in quality. In North America and Europe, it's going the other way. We have got everything. Those nations have got far less than us. China is changing, and so is India. Pray for them, that their newfound wealth will not steal what they've so hard fought for. There seems to be something that works when we have much, that we don't need God that much anymore. But when we come to the point of saying we are desperate before you, Jesus, without you, we are sunk, then God begins to build the church. Then people start getting saved. Then people start getting delivered and healed. Then people start getting set free and changed in their lives, that their lives begin to work. Their marriages come together. Wayward children start coming to the Lord. We're suddenly seeing things start to happen because a throne of Jesus Christ is built in the midst of His people. Jesus, here we are. We're a little remnant in London. But how awesomely could you do things with us if we truly belong to you? There is nothing that you cannot do in this city and this nation. Take our lives. Take whatever we have. Let it be set apart for you. Make for yourself here a dwelling place. Let there be a throne established here. A fire that will not go out. Hearts that will be set apart for you day and night. Make this your dwelling place, Jesus. You, Lion of Judah, the one who is worthy to take the scroll, take note of our hearts tonight. Take heart of note of our lives. Listen to our words. Listen to the unspoken words of our hearts. And the cry of my heart is, Lord, don't stop until you have fulfilled and fashioned for yourself here a throne which will be glorious in all its splendor, set apart for you, the place where the glorious one dwells, where the power of God is made perfect. Fashion for yourself, make for yourself a remnant here amongst us. A remnant that belongs to you, a remnant that is yours, a remnant that will change a nation. Start with us, Jesus. Start with us. We ask that you will make this the place where the devil stops and does not go on any further. This is the place where he will not come. These lives are the lives that we set apart for him. They will strike fear in the demons' hearts when they see how awesome you are. Because we know how awesome you are in us. How amazing that you loved us so much that not only did you want us for yourselves, you wanted to be in us. You could not have wanted to be more intimate with us than that. So take what we are. Our mixed race, mixed mindsets, mixed backgrounds, mixed agendas. I ask you to refine them and make them yours. Jesus. We're going to break bread. It's an opportunity for you to, in a sense, rubber stamp what you've just done with God. It's an opportunity for you to come to him and say, God, I'm serious about this. I might not be there right at this moment, but I want to be where you want me to be. And so I'm going to eat this bread and I'm going to drink this cup. Because in doing that, I proclaim that you have died and that you have risen again and that you are coming again. And I will live as one whose life is set apart, focused on the soon coming Christ. This is not about this life. This is about eternity. This is just the preparation. So take us now, Jesus. Thank you. The night that you were betrayed, you took bread and you gave thanks. And after you broke it, you said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. In taking this bread, we give thanks. And in breaking it, we proclaim that your body was broken for us. And as we eat of it, we proclaim that we are eating of the new covenant made in your blood. We eat the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We eat it into our souls. And at the end of this, we'll take our berry juice. And we will proclaim that the blood of Jesus was shed to pay the price. This was how much God loved us. This is how much God hates sin. That it cost his son's life. This is how much he wants you. Tonight is an important night because it's a declaration that we're saying to him, you can have me. You can have all of me. You bought me. You've paid the price. I don't own myself. So take whatever I have, whatever I am, and let it be yours.